Good morning, everybody. All right, welcome to Main Street Church of Christ Bible study. Brother William is going to be bringing us our sermon this morning. We got to give Brother Kelly an opportunity to rest. He's been having some issues with infections and tooth decay. I'm telling you, serious business. That stuff can lead it to sepsis, get into your blood system, and can really hurt you bad. Some people can actually die from that. So we want to be careful about it and pray for Brother Kelly. Keep him in your prayers. Today's lesson is going to be an encouraging one that we'll find from the Psalms. King David, I believe more than anyone, can truly, beautifully, eloquently express the characteristics of God more than any, and to show you the nature of God. And in part of that, we find encouragement. Encouragement to know that all these things that we go through every single day, all the trials, all the tribulations, all the heartaches, all the pain, all the suffering, we understand that we look beyond that, right? Where are we looking towards? That's heaven, right? Okay, to go home, exactly, to go home. So we should be some of the most excited people on the planet. But of course, we're human, right? If you're sleepy and you're tired and you're having pain or you're hurting emotionally, it shows, right, on the body. It shows in the face. It shows in your body language. But what we want to do, I want to leave you guys with some encouragement. And the encouragement comes from the book of Psalms. You can go ahead and turn over to the 34th Psalm. We're going to be looking at what they would call the stanza, because in the Psalms is actually music. So it would be correctly the 34th Psalm, stanza 18 through 22. But we'll just say it in chapter form so it makes more sense. Psalms chapter 34. Verses 18 through 22. And what we're going to see here is that all of us, or most of us, can see what's going on in society today, right? Either by listening to the news on television, radio, reading periodicals, you know, and newspapers, magazines, or whatever it is, internet, we get our news, and it's not good, is it? So, does anybody know what's going on in Russia right now? Anybody? What Vladimir Putin has told his constituents and his subjects to do? Huh? Prepare for war. WW2, the big one. No, WW3. Archie Bunker used to say that he was in WW2, the big one. So, we're talking about WW3, World War III, right? And we know that there's a lot of conflicts going on right now in Syria. You got a lot of big, huge players involved. You got Russia. You've got China. You've got certain axes like the American USA, United States, with Saudi Arabia and Israel. So there's a lot of things that most people are worried about. But as Christians, what about us? Are we to be concerned about those things, or are you really concerned about the day-to-day? Anybody? Huh? Yeah, there's always... Did y'all hear that? They say there's always collateral damage. That's the term that the military uses, collateral damage. What does that mean? That means all the innocent people that get killed when they're trying to hit their targets. Okay, so they go after certain targets, and innocent people are killed, and they say, whoops, that's collateral damage. Basically, that's just the ways of war. What was said is, our prayer should be that those who died knowing the gospel. And how sad it would be for those who were killed with collateral damage not to have known the gospel, right? I had an opportunity. I buried a cousin of mine. That's why I was not here last week. And she was 53 years of age, went in with some complaints of difficulty breathing, thought it may be some constipation. Doctors told her, oh, you've got your heart's bad, you need stents, you need this medication, you need it now, right now, we got to start it. Scared her. So she called a friend of hers, come take me out of here, these people are crazy. She had never heard, never knew she had heart problems like that. And she'd think, these people are just trying to do all these things to me, I need to think about this for a while. She went home, she took five or six deep breaths and complained she couldn't breathe. She fell over, died of a massive heart attack. You know, leaving behind two sons and a daughter, she's 13 years old, you know. She's my first cousin, we grew up together, and it was just really sad. It's just life, right? You never know. So I was told to say something encouraging to the family, you know, get up and try to encourage the family. So what I found was Psalms 34, and I'll go ahead and read it. I'm going to read this because I know they're recording, and it's hard when others are reading and they're not on the mic. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's a crushed spirit. So what is it? It means that whenever you're low and you're sad and you're hurting, who's close to you? The Lord, God, he's close to you. It's almost like Kent, as a parent, your kid walks into the room and you can feel it. You're connected to your kid because you love them very dearly, right? So if that kid is sad, you pick up on it. If the kid is angry, you pick up on it. And it doesn't have to be a kid. It could be anybody. Somebody that you care about and you love, you're going to know if they're going through some stuff because you feel it, right? You know when they're down. You know when they're sad. And isn't that encouraging to know that the Lord is nigh, close unto them that are of a broken heart? How many of us are brokenhearted? And we have to be. Gee whiz, look at the world, the state of affairs in this world. Brokenhearted, man. The biggest thing is what Cowboy said here. The brokenhearted is all the people that die every single day. And we think of them. How many of them were ready to meet God? That is the saddest thing that breaks my heart every day, is a person that dies outside of Christ. I can handle somebody, my brother and my sister, that dies knowing the truth, that obeyed the gospel. Because we know where they're going, right? Absent with the body, present with the Lord. They're going to heaven. That's a good thing. Babies. I hate to say, I've gotten into so much trouble with women and mothers over this statement I'm about to make. But to me, it was easier for me to see a baby that died. And see, it's the opposite with certain people. They hate that, and that's the worst thing for them, is to see a baby die. Why is it okay for me to say that? Because I knew where that baby was going. But working in the hospital, as I did for 16 years, and seeing so many people die, that adult that knew better, that I knew was going to be judged by God, that's what's sad, especially if I knew they were non-believers, you know. And that's the saddest thing. A baby that dies, not sad for me, because I know that they're no longer in this world, and they're not going to suffer, right? No more pain, no more agony, and no fear of burning in hell for them. They die innocent. They don't have to. See, we all, as adults, we have to be judged, right, by what we do. We're going to be judged by what we do. There is one place we're going to eat. We're going to go either heaven or we're going to hell, one or the other, right? There ain't no in between. I know certain people like to teach that, a doctrine, that we have a purgatory, a little place where you go and you have a little time and you can work your way out of purgatory and get out of that. You don't have to go straight to hell, but that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It teaches us that we know where we're going, the rich man and Lazarus, right? That story we hear, I mean, Lazarus went to the Abraham's bosom, but the rich man, he was burning in hell. He knew where he was going when he died, okay? He knew where he was going. That resting place was not a happy place. And so we have to make that decision. But the thing that we have to remember is, regardless of all the things that we go through on a daily basis, that God is close to us because we're his children. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Yes, how many of you going through afflictions? Raise your hand. How many of you being afflicted? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it an encouragement to know that God is going to bring you out of it? Okay? You're going to come out of it. Why? The Bible doesn't lie. Well, God doesn't lie. And his word says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous, the Christians, his people, his children. But, big word, but, as Kelly would say, the Lord delivered them out of them all. He takes us out of those afflictions. Now, sometimes you can be in a situation, let's say that you're financially, you live and die broke. You say, well, how did God get me out of those afflictions? I was still broke, but you lived, right? You didn't starve to death. He put you in a place where you could get water, food, clothing, some kind of shelter, whatever it is. There are things in life where we have to look at all the blessings instead of looking at the things that we don't have, concentrate on things that we do have, right? Because let me tell you, it could be a whole lot worse. I think about those of us that are homeless, you know, on the streets and everything. I say us because I feel, you know, we're brothers and sisters. So if one is on the street, we're all on the street. So you go through all that. Being on the streets is a hard thing, and there's a lot of danger out there. But let me tell you, would you want to be in the Antarctic out on the streets? Would you want to be anywhere where the temperature is 20 degrees or 20 below zero? So just being in this geographical location makes it easier to be homeless, doesn't it? Just being here. And then look at all the facilities that we have, either not trying to house, but people that will try to feed you on the street. Just stand on the corner. A truck or somebody's going to stop by and try to feed you, right? They're going to give you food. They're going to try to give you money a lot of times. So those things, even though there's afflictions that are going on, God helps us through those things. Whereas in certain places, there ain't no hope. There is no running water. There is no food coming. And the only thing they have is death, okay, of starvation. And so we have to look at the positive and the stuff that we have instead of concentrating on all the things that we don't have. And I'm guilty of that. You know, that's the one thing I feel like I'm a spoiled brat a lot of times. Because I don't have the life that I would like to have doesn't mean that I'm not blessed. And I'm truly blessed. We all are, right? Because when we leave here, we got a better place to go. And most people, the majority of people, don't have that place. Few, okay? Many are called, a few are chosen. Broadway, that's the way that the world goes. The narrow way is the way. How you doing, Brother Kelly? The narrow way is the way that few will go. It's that few there will be that will find it, that narrow way. Let's go to 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. I think about the sacrifice when they had to make sacrifice, animal sacrifices, and none of the bones could be broken. That was a rule. And then we see the ultimate sacrifice, Christ, right? And it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. And they come to the cross. They come to the part of the crucifixion where they go to break the leg, you know, to give him the final blow, and he's already gone. So they never broke, no bone of his body was broken. Evil, 21 says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. I mean destroyed. Desolate. So what does that give me? An encouraging word. The evil shall, shall slay the wicked. Wicked people create evil things, right? I think of technology. Technology is a beautiful thing if it's used the right way. But wicked people, evil people, that is, are going to use technology for evil purposes. But you know what? It's like that snake. It'll turn around and bite you, right? They create it, but it may end up biting them. See, God will take what the enemy has, the resources the enemy will build for themselves, and turn around and give it to his children. So we'll eat of vineyards that we never planted. We'll drink of springs that we never, trenches that we never dug to create these springs of water. In other words, he will provide our needs, and he'll use the resources of the wicked to do it. And their evil, with all the stuff that they're plotting and planning, is going to be used to destroy them. They're going to be desolate. They're going to be destroyed. And so that gives me some kind of, that's a hope that we have. How many people feel that evil people got it good? They got it good, right? Yeah. Now, I didn't see a lot of hands. I'm really curious about that. I thought y'all would have, I was the only one with my hand up. Angela says, my hand's up too. Okay, don't they live better than we? Yes. You got it. So the end, it's not worth the mansions, the fancy cars, the fancy clothes, having cameras click, taking your picture, a video camera that puts your image all over the world, celebrity status, you know, people that have power and influence in the world and things of that nature. A lot of evil people, unfortunately, are in positions of power. But are we to be jealous of all that? How long is that going to last? How long is anything in this world going to last? Twinkle of an eye is going to be gone. It'll be destroyed. But we are concerned about the everlasting, right? The eternal. Let's go on. So they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. So there are people that hate us. We know that, right? There are lots of groups that hate Christians. Can you think of a time in the past where Christians were hated? Anybody in history, a time where Christians were hated? When? Yeah. Okay, true. All right. Remember all the enemies of Israel? Okay. The Hebrew people were hated. You know, all these guys. We had Goliath, right? The big giant. The Philistines and all these guys. So there was always wars between the children of God. Anybody know about the first century? What about Christians after Jesus Christ? Any Christians afflicted? Anybody know? There you go. The disciples. Yep. So you had the persecution by the Roman Empire, right? By saying, "Hey, you Christian, you want to get something to eat? You want to sell your product? You want to survive, basically? You want to live? Well, when you come through this gate, you better burn the ashes, burn the incense, that is. You better put the ash on your forehead, and you better say, 'Caesar is God.' You do that, you live. You don't do that, you want to worship this God, this Christ, whoever that is, and do this Christianity stuff, then you can die. You can rot in the streets, and you can just die. We'll feed you to the lions, you know. We'll cut you in half. We'll do all these things." And that's what they did, right? To the early, the first century church, they were persecuted and killed. Uh-huh. Exactly. There's a radical, what they call radical Islam, and I don't even want to call it Islam, it's fake. Islam, the Islam and Judaism and Islam lived together for thousands of years. There was no conflict, but this, what they call radical Islam, the fake part of it, that part is rounding up and killing true Muslims and killing Christians too. Yeah. 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 Yeah, you have those who do believe, yeah, in Christ. Yeah. You got it. Yes. Will not bow down. It's a will not bow the knee. And that's the way we have to be, right? Yeah. Change his heart. Mm-hmm. Saul, that became one of the greatest apostles, Paul, right? And was persecuting the church, thought Christianity was crazy. He believed that Judaism was the right way, and that these crazy whack jobs that call themselves Christians need to be locked up and eliminated, exterminated. And that's what he did. He was all about getting rid of the Christians. Then God stopped him, right? and changed that man into one of the greatest apostles that we know of. You know, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And so, yeah, exactly. So that was good, you know. And so God can use a man that had such an evil past to do such good work. You know, Brother Kelly's a prime example of that here. You know, Kelly did some bad things, but he's doing really good things now. Yeah. 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 Yep. Yeah. That was true. We had some good people that stood up. Gandhi, you know, even though he wasn't a Christian, but he was into the peace, right? And he was put down. Martin Luther King, Kennedy. Yeah, he was. Yeah. First Catholic, you know. So we've had persecution, and we have it now. It's still going on. You know, they're rounding up Christians throughout the world, and they're being persecuted. 22 says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." So we know that the wicked that perform evil, they're going to be destroyed by their own evil, okay? And they will become desolate. They'll be destroyed. But those of us who are follow righteousness, we will not be destroyed. We will not be desolate. And so let's turn over to the 23rd Psalm now. And most of us have heard that, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me." And it goes on to say in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So let's dissect it. First of all, and this is the 23rd Psalm, we'll start with the first. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? Take care of the flock. Take care of those sheep, right? So how does the shepherd take care of the sheep? Looks after them, oversees, cares for them. So cares of food, provides their food, protection. Okay, so all these things is what the shepherd is doing, huh? Huh? That's right. So they have to be led to the water, okay? So now you have food. You have water, you have a place to dwell, you have shelter. All the things that the sheep are in need of, here's the shepherd. And so that analogy is made for us. Here we are on this earth, we are God's children. The Lord is our shepherd, right? And so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to need anything, right? Because he's going to provide our needs. What if I need $1 million? What if I need to win the lottery? And I don't win that lottery. What's going on with that? Is that scripture ain't right? It may not be ready for it. Yeah. That's right. Yep. He's going to tell us what the shepherd is the rest of that verse. Let's go ahead to verse 2 then. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." We pretty much covered that. Green pastures. If you have a sheep, and he goes to green the pastures, what time is it? It's time to eat. Okay. He's going to be munching, right? And if he got water, he's going to be drinking, right? So we talked about that he will provide the needs of the flesh, the food, the water. But let's go to verse 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Let's think about restoring our souls. How do we get our souls restored? That's right. So how do we refresh? Studying, stand in the Bible, and when we confess our faults in front of one another, he is faithful to forgive us of those faults, right? So we come, if I did something bad, what can I do to refresh myself? Yeah, you're right. I'm going to come up and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me. I'm going to pray right then and there. If I've done something to offend the congregation, I'm coming up in front of the congregation, okay? Now, another thing refreshing is when we take the Lord's Supper, right? There you go, the Word of God. Celestial. So we got the Word of God, and that feeds us, right? And when we come up and we take the Lord's Supper, it's a renewing as well. Because why? When we take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to take it with clean hands and pure heart. I can't have any aught against my brother. If any brother or sister has any aught against me, I need to go to him and clean that up first before I even give my offering, right? And so I know that whenever I take of the bread that represents the body of Christ that's broken for us on Calvary, I got to prepare my mind. So I'm like, God, forgive me, right? So before I take the Lord's Supper, I want to be clean. So anything I might have done, any sins I may have committed, God, forgive me before I even take of this. This is pure, unadulterated. You know, this is your body. This is clean. I don't want any filth in my life. So that's a cleaning and renewing as well. So he does that for us all the time. Let's go. I'm going to keep going. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, he leads me for his name's sake. Why? He doesn't want us to go wrong, right? He wants us to do everything right. Makes him look good. So if we follow this, his word, guess what? You're going to be on a righteous path that makes him look good. Now, let's take it back to an analogy of an earthly situation. You got a father, and you got a son, and you teach that son the right way. And he goes on, he stays out of trouble, no criminal record, goes off to college, gets his master's degree, gets a good job, does good in the community. Guess what? Your name is Gonzalez. Gonzalez is a good name. Okay, so that makes you look good. So here it is. If we do the same thing, we follow the plan. We go and throughout this world following this plan, our Father has a good name. Why? Because we're good children. People are looking at us. Okay, the good name is Christian. That's what we have to remember. We carry a name too. Christian is our last name. And we represent Christianity to this world. So all of us have to be careful how we present ourselves, right? We have to, because just like that son representing that family name, Gonzalez, we have to represent that family name, Christian, you know. And so it goes on to say, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, he's going to do it. He's going to lead me for his name's sake. He's not going to lead me to the wrong path, right? So let's go on to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So let's look at the part, shadow of death. What does that mean? Time, a burden, more of a burden. Oh, when we're in burden and despair. Anybody else? Shadow of death? Dying? Okay. Okay. So we have an analogy of the shadow being like, you know you're going to die, but then prior to that death, that's the shadow of it. Okay. Anybody else? How about this? Go ahead. We're all going to die. Okay. All right. So then let's take everything everybody said and bring it together. Shadow of death. Death is a scary monster, right? Now, I'm trying to think of a wild bear. Let's say a mother bear protecting its cub. Okay. Will rip you apart with those claws. Guess what? You can be frightened of that bear. That bear will tear you up, okay? You can be frightened of the fact that that bear will rip you apart. But if you see a shadow of the bear, do you have to be afraid of that? Now, exactly. Now, I will be afraid of what's following it, right? I'm not going to be afraid of that shadow. That's what it is. God has made death a mere shadow. It's something that we don't have to be afraid of. That's what it is. Why? Because we're not going to be hurt by the second death. What's the first death? Death of the body. What's the second death? You guys are... Okay. Dying in your sin is definitely going to be that. Where the second death has that toll on you. So the second death would be the death of the soul, the destruction of the soul, separation from God, right? So guess what? Christians don't have to experience that. So we die once. Jesus Christ set the example. He was the first first that was resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And he set the example for us. So as Christians, we die the first time of the physical body. But when we resurrect to live again for eternity. Whereas the person who sinned, they get judged another time. Okay, the second. That's that separation. That's the death of the soul. So they die twice. They die the physical body and their soul dies. Ours lives. So we only die once. As Christians, it's the physical death. We're in Psalms 23. And so, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Okay, he takes all the evil. We don't have to fear anything. He took that away from us. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear any powers of this earth. We fear nothing. But who are we to fear? God, who can destroy the body and the soul. That's the only one we give our fear to. For thou art with me. He's with us all the time. What is a brand that he gave us to show that he's with us all the time? A certain brand. You know what that is? We receive it when we become Christians. Holy Spirit. That's our brand. That's what sets us apart. Evil one knows that. Whether they practice voodoo, whether they practice witchcraft, sorcery, does not matter. None of that stuff bothers us. Why? Because when you become a Christian, boom, boom, like a branded cattle, okay? Christian, you're his. You have the indwelling, we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and trust me, the devil knows that, okay? The devil knows who belongs to God and who does not belong to God. That Holy Spirit works in us, and it is something that we don't have to fear. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? That means the power of God, right? The shepherd has a rod and a staff. They can fight off the enemies, right? The coyotes, the foxes, anybody that tries to get to those sheep. The sheep fall into the water. They get that hook on the top end of that staff to pull them out of the water. So you have the shepherd being able to defend the sheep. And guess what? God, our shepherd, the Lord, defends us as well. His rod protects us as well, right? And then in verse 5, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Even when we're in the presence of the enemies, he's going to bless us, right? Just like Joseph. Okay, Joseph was a little Hebrew slave boy. And he was in Egypt where Hebrew people were not loved. They hated Hebrew people. And so here is the scum of the earth. And he's a slave boy. That's all he is. Then the Pharaoh's wife lied and said, oh, this kid came into me and tried to have sex with me, and then they threw him in prison. And so he's the lowest denominator. And now, after that, he becomes, God exalts him to the second highest in command of all of Egypt, to the Pharaoh. There was no one that had more power than Joseph, but Pharaoh himself. And so he can exalt us, and he can prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, our cup runneth over. Trust me, that's the way it is. We have no idea how blessed we are. How many, we think about asteroids hitting the earth all the time, right? Whoa, we're so lucky, man. It was a narrow escape. Do you know every time you go outside that door, there's like 200 different ways to die every single day? But the fact that you survive is a gift of God. The fact that we're still here today when there's so many people that are not, millions and millions of people are gone, right? no longer on this earth, that die all the time, and here we are, you know, and God is protecting us over and over again and providing for us all the time. Our cup is running over. I'm telling you, the fact that we know that there's a God, there's a generation of people that don't even know it, don't have a concept of who God is, can't even wrap their mind to believe in a God. So they don't even have the basic fundamentals that you have, all of us to have, right? They don't even have that. God is Alpha and Omega. They can't wrap their mind around that. What do you mean there's nothing before him? I mean, I got here because my mom and dad brought me here, and then their mom and dad brought them, so there had to be somebody, right? What do you mean God is Alpha? There was no one before him, no one after. They can't wrap their mind around it. So guess what? The people that can wrap their mind around it, us, that can believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died on a cross, that he was resurrected to the newness of life, he sits on the right side of God, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and the God is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. All these things that we just take for granted and we believe in and think that it's easy, there are people that cannot conceive that, will not accept that. So guess what? We're blessed more than we think we are just by the knowledge that we have the truth and we obey the truth. Okay, got to wrap it up. Now, one more verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the end game. The end game for us is to live this life according to God's will and to end up in heaven for eternity, where we have a crown of life prepared for us in heaven. Any questions? Any questions? Okay. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. God bless you all.